Today is the first Sunday in Lent. The scripture lessons are from Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 through 11, and the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Today's message is titled, "And Jesus Answered, It is Written." The word of the Lord from Deuteronomy chapter 26, beginning at verse 1. When you have entered the land your Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you, and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. Here ends the first reading from Scripture. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 4th chapter, beginning at the 1st verse. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world, and said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So, if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. The Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A fourth century prayer from Saint Jerome. Let us pray. Lord, thou hast given us thy word for a light to shine upon our path. Grant us so to meditate on that word and to follow its teaching, that we may find in it the light that shines more and more until the perfect day, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Up to this time, Jesus was living in Nazareth with his family, working as a carpenter. Even though the scriptures are silent concerning these years from age 12 in that visit to Jerusalem, to Jesus being baptized by John in the Jordan River, the common understanding is these years were filled with Jesus being a carpenter in Nazareth. Now the time has come to begin ministry, his ministry, baptized to fulfill all righteousness as it is written in Matthew chapter 3. Jesus was baptized and the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descended, lighting upon Jesus. And behold, a voice of the heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." After such a grand moment, it could be called a mountaintop experience. After such a great event, one would expect awesome things to immediately appear. Jesus is baptized, and now it's off to the races to fulfill the ministry he was sent to accomplish, to fulfill all the things that were written about him. But look at what actually happens. What came immediately after? Suffering. Yes, suffering. What makes Job so appealing that these thousands of years later we are learning from him? What makes Job so special that his life experiences are incorporated into the scriptures? Suffering, the struggling through the moments while holding onto the faith in his, "My Redeemer lives," Job declared in the middle of his suffering. What does the Holy Spirit bring as Jesus is being baptized? Bring as the Spirit alights on him? Where does the Holy Spirit lead him immediately? Where does it take him? Not off to begin his ministry in Jerusalem, teaching and preaching. Seems Jesus is led in the opposite direction. Instead of a place of comfort, already and raring to proclaim the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God has come, we find him led to a solitary place, to solitude and silence. And we find Jesus led into suffering. It's written, Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert, the wilderness, led not to a place of comfort and relaxation, but led to a place of solitude, loneliness, barrenness, a place that strips away the ordinary comforts of life, removes the distractions of busyness and commotion, and brings in order. All that busyness and commotion brings, strips it all away in order that Jesus would focus and would fast. Focus and fast. For 40 days, wandering in the wilderness, wandering and walking with the Father. That's what I expect. That's what I believe. Walking in solitude with the Father. in a manner echoing the wilderness wanderings of Israel for those 40 years before entering the promised land. 40 days Jesus ate nothing and became hungry, was very hungry, taken to a low point in life. And it's oftentimes in the low points of life, temptation comes upon us with great attraction. Anything to get away, to assuage and free, take the edge off of it, even just for a moment, a fleeting fraction of time, just to take the edge off the suffering of the moment, temptation comes to grab us. The devil came with temptation. Jesus, you're hungry, I see. How about some bread? Remember, the Lord Almighty provided manna in the wilderness, so God can provide now. So do something about your hunger, Jesus. It's written in Luke chapter 4, verse 3, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." The word to focus on is if. If you are the Son of God. The devil begins with a conditional conjunction. A conditional conjunction describes the condition that needs to be met for something to happen. One clause in the sentence is dependent upon the other clause in the sentence. If you are the Son of God, meet that condition, that clause. The next clause, tell the stone to become bread. Can happen. Meet the condition, Son of God. The next clause is possible. For your hunger, tell this stone to be bread. The word tell really means command. Command the stone to change its nature, its composition. Make a moment of creative power come forth from eternity to change granite into the grain of bread. Command it to be. You will find that word, ginomai. We've touched on that word several times in the past weeks. Ginomai, describing God's action emerging from eternity and becoming real in the physical here and now. For only God's creative power can transform the very nature of the stone from solid rock to a soft, life-sustaining bread to fill a tummy and ease the hunger that Jesus has. The devil was tempting Jesus to command the creative power of God to fill his grumbling, hungry tummy. But this wilderness experience has Jesus being alone, experiencing solitude to focus on being with the Father. In a manner, as the scriptures describe. It's written in Luke chapter 5, verse 16. But Jesus often withdrew to the lonely places and prayed. Lonely places also can be translated as wilderness. It's the same Greek root word. Oftentimes in the scriptures, it is the wilderness it is written about. It is the wilderness that God richly grants his presence and provision. Jacob, with a rock for a pillow, sleeping in the wilderness, encountered the Lord as the stairway reached to the heavens, and there at the top, the Lord stood. It was in the wilderness Moses encountered the Lord in the burning bush. David experienced the presence of God as shown by many psalms he composed while tending the sheep in the wilderness. St. Patrick, too, encountered the Lord in the wilderness, kidnapped from his home in Britain by pirates and taken to Ireland to be a slave who herds and watches over the sheep in the wilderness. In the Irish wilderness, St. Patrick encountered the Lord God. St. Patrick's, the Confessions, he wrote, "The love of God and his fear grew in me more and more, as did the faith. And my soul was raised was roused. My soul was roused. So that in a single day I have said as many as 100 prayers, and in the night nearly the same. I prayed in the woods and on the mountain, even before dawn. I felt no hurt from the snow or ice or rain. 40 days in the wilderness, I suppose it to be walking with his Father in the wilderness, full of contemplation of the things to come, into which the devil comes to tempt. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to be bread. Use the divine creative power to meet your physical needs right here, right now. Come on, just do it. This temptation from the devil, Jesus answered. Luke chapter 4, verse 4. It is written. Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." Quoting the scriptures, "It is written." Written where? Written in what? What do you mean? There is no question as to what writings Jesus was speaking of. Jesus was speaking of the scriptures. It is written. It means the scriptures. Go to the scriptures. And from the scriptures comes the answer. More precisely, from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, it is written, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Israel became hungry in the wilderness, and God fed them. The Lord brought this about to teach them that greater than bread is every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Feed on the word of the Lord. Feed on the scriptures. It is written, Psalm 119, verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." A psalm of David. It is written in John chapter 4, verse 31, when Jesus encounters the woman at the well. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." First temptation failed by the power of God's word. It is written. Strike one for the devil. Second temptation. The things of this world will all be yours. I can do this for you. It's given to me, so I can give it to anyone I want. Notice, Jesus did not argue with any of the claims of the devil. He could have. It's written, Psalm 24, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live it." Jesus did not argue that point. Instead, Jesus answered the condition that the devil was setting to have it all. It's written in Luke chapter 4, verse 7, "So, if you worship me, it will all be yours. Bow down to me. Prostrate yourself before me. Worship me." That is what needs to be answered. To whom does worship belong is the greater question. Jesus answers, it is written. Luke chapter 4, verse 8. Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." You find it in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. It is written, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name," for oath in his names. A little earlier there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you will find the great Shema that focuses the Israeli worship, the worship of the Jews. The great Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Immediately following that is, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. What this means is no one, nothing else in all existence, in all being, is to be worshipped. For none are worthy of worship except the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. Only the eternal living I am is worthy of worship. Only one who is to be worshipped, it is the living God, who is, who was, and is to come. Strike two for the devil. The devil makes his next pitch, taking Jesus to the highest point of the temple and back to a conditional conjunction. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. In other words, jump off. Jump off. You're hundreds of feet above the valley floor below. Jump off. The angels will protect you. They will keep you. They will catch you. And to prove the point, the devil makes it more plausible, because the devil says, it is written. Yes, the devil quotes Scripture. Actually, the devil misuses the Scripture, but he's quoting Scripture. And how did Jesus answer? Luke chapter 4, verse 12. Jesus answers, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, you may say that Jesus did not say, it is written, by saying, it says. It appears to be a slightly different answer, yet I want you to know it really is the same answer as it is written. Let me show you. I'm pointing you to John the Baptist, what's written about John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, it is written, verse 3, this is he, meaning John the Baptist, who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, which makes straight paths for him. Spoken of through the prophet of Isaiah. It's another way of saying Isaiah wrote of John. When Isaiah wrote, it's written, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. The word Matthew uses for spoken here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, is ereho. But easier to remember, Strong's number 2046. Strong's number 2046. Strong's numbers are a number system to easily find Hebrew and Greek root words in the Scripture. Look up a Strong's number and you can find where that root word is in the Bible. It's especially helpful when a root Greek word has multiple possible English equivalents. Spoken through the prophet Isaiah of Matthew chapter 3 means look in the scroll of Isaiah and you find it written there in Isaiah. Matthew was spoken is Strong's number 2046. Luke, it's Luke chapter 4, verse 12, it says is Strong's number 2046. Spoken through the prophet of Matthew chapter 3 and Luke's 4, it says, are the same Greek root word. So even though Jesus answers, it says, this is the equivalent in meaning and equivalent in power as it is written. For Jesus is quoting the Scriptures. Strike three. Devil, you're out. And the devil leaves till an opportune time. Luke chapter 4, verse 13. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Opportune time means just the right moment. The time that things come to a head. That moment when it's right to strike the steel, for the steel is hot. Opportune times, such as when the elders want to kill Jesus. When there's a willing betrayer in his disciples named Judas. When the sympathies of the crowds can be swayed to release Barabbas and cry, crucify him! Crucify him! When Pilate asks, "What about the King of the Jews?" And they shouted all the more, "Crucify him, crucify him." It's written in Luke chapter 23, verse 20, starting at verse 21. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time, Pilate spoke to them. "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I'll have him punished and released to you." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified. And their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. The devil left him till an opportune time. If you ever have wondered about the reality of the Scriptures being the very Word of God, I point you to Jesus in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. Where did Jesus turn to answer the most potent evil presence in all of creation? Jesus could have said, "I say to you," because in many times Jesus answers the religious leaders, "but I say to you." No, he didn't do that. Jesus turned to the written word in the Scriptures. "It is written. It says." When confronted with the most potent, powerful, evil presence in all of creation, the Son of God turned to the Word of God, the Scriptures, to answer. What parried away the temptations of the evil one? The Scripture. Jesus, the Son of God, turned to the Scriptures. This too we can do in life. As Martin Luther composed, "A mighty fortress is our God," he wrote, "One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still." Where are all those things found? In the Scriptures. Unjustly tossed in prison, Paul and Silas pray and sing hymns. In other words, filling their suffering with the truth of God's Word from the Scriptures. Suffering in prison, John Bunyan wrote the classic Pilgrim's Progress to communicate the words of Scripture through allegory. Martin Luther, suffering, turned to the Scripture and wrote the hymns to teach the faith, many of which have become great hymns of the faith, teaching the faith centuries later. And in you, and in you, the words of Scripture, the truth of Scripture, "It is written," can come alive with the power of the living God inside you. A Scripture I often turn to is Psalm 32, verse 8. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you." I turn to those words when I'm perplexed, when I wonder what is going on. I turn to them because it reminds me to trust the Lord. It is written, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you." It brings comfort. It brings peace. And it builds up trust in the Lord. The reason I enjoy biographies of the heroes of the faith is I see how the Word of God came alive in their lives. Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy smuggling their little Bible into the concentration camp, holding Bible studies in their flea-infested barrack, even thanking God for the suffering of the fleas, for those very fleas that inflicted them with suffering, kept the guards out of the barracks and kept them safe. George Mueller, trusting the power of prayer for God to provide as he cared for the street urchins and orphans of Bristol, England. "For it is written in the Scriptures to pray in all circumstances, for the Father hears and the Father answers." Samuel Morris, traveling from Africa by faith. How will he get there? He had no money. He had no passage. He simply answered, "My Father will provide." He learned that from the Scripture. Martin Luther translating the Bible into the German language as he was hidden away so the people could read for themselves these wonderful, loving words of God written in the Scriptures. The founders of this nation oftentimes read through the Bible multiple times each year, and that is what birthed the freedom we have experienced. It was the word of Scriptures embedded in George Washington's character that he walked away from being crowned king so we could have a republic. Men and women of faith infused with the Holy Scripture, knowing the power of the word hidden in their hearts, is what birthed the freedom that we have experienced. In the Holy Scriptures is a vast resource of God's great power, full of mercy, compassion, and grace for your daily moments of life. Words to bring comfort in suffering. Words to remind us to worship the Lord only by bringing our tithes of offerings of first fruits so that we do not forget who gave us all things. In the Scriptures it is written, words of hope, words of peace, words of rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. There's words of life. It's written in John chapter 6, verse 68. Simon Peter answers Jesus. Simon Peter answers him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It is written. It is written. These words are for you, and they bring the very power and presence of God into your life. They may bring wondrous deliverances. They may bring surprising resources. But one thing they absolutely will bring is life in Christ. For he died on the cross to give you life. John wrote his gospel so that you could read the Scriptures and believe. And by believing in Jesus, you would have life in his name. That's the power of Scripture. It takes you from the kingdom of this world and the devil and all his empty promises into the kingdom of light and life with Jesus Christ. It is the power of the living God, a precious gift given to you. It is written. Read it, and you'll be brought into the very presence of your Father. Your Father who loves you sent his Son for you. It is all written that you may know, experience, and come to love the living God. Amen and amen.